إلهي على فلاهي على.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening in the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
In order that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects him and his close companions, recite the second one louder.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
In order that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us and enables us to become some of those close companions and true followers of the Imam of our time, recite the third one even louder.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We are in a very, very special month. Special month, brothers and sisters, a month that, as the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sallam, would speak to the people on the Friday before the beginning of the month of Ramadan. He would tell them, be careful. He would remind them, prepare them mentally for the coming of this month. There's one night in this month, Laylatul Qadr, that is considered better than 1,000 months. This is a very special month, brothers and sisters. A month that when we fast, according to hadith, each breath that you take during the daytime while you're fasting, that breath is considered tasbih. When you sleep, you're enjoying that sleep. That is actually considered a worship for you. If we get to recite the verses of the Holy Quran, the recitation of one verse is equivalent to reciting the entire Holy Quran from cover to cover, which is something that we should try to do. There's interesting hadith on that. Unfortunately, we're not too used to reciting the Holy Quran, trying to finish it and go from cover to cover. There's a hadith from one of the Ahlul Bayt that the Imam is asked, how long should it take for us to go through the entire Holy Quran and finish one round? The Imam says, in other months, and other than the month of Ramadan, around 7 days, 1 week is a good time. In the month of Ramadan, 3-4 days is a good time. We're lucky if we finish it one time, if we even do that. Recitation of the Holy Quran, you recite one verse, the rewards of that are equivalent to reciting the entire Holy Quran. This is a very, very special month, brothers and sisters. Try to benefit from this, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to do that. Now we have a few qualities for this month that make it special. One of them is dua. The opportunity to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responding to us. That happens throughout the year. At any time, whenever we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will respond. But in this month, it's a special month. If you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things, He will provide them for you. The verse that talks about dua, talks about requesting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah giving to you. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ is mentioned right after the verses of fasting and siyam. We're actually right in the middle of them. So we have a lot of special du'as that we should try to explore, we should try to read them, try to understand them, try to make that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This dua al-iftitah is not something to just read as a ritual. Dua al-iftitah has got many deep meanings. It's a connection to make with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali, one of the greatest du'as of this month, is a munajat. It is one that one is supposed to make an intimate relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Feel that closeness with Him and say those words. We're supposed to have that connection. These special du'as that we have are very important for us to try repeatedly, even some of them. One of the ulama in Qom, the dua Abu Hamza al-Thumali, is a pretty long dua. One thing that he did in order to allow people to recite this was to recite maybe a couple or a few pages each night. So then after a few nights you finish the entire dua. Let's not lose the blessing of this dua because of its length. Now, in these duas that we have, that are special in the month of Ramadan, there is a special message that's found in many of them. Something that we're supposed to think about. Something that dua, the time of dua and request and calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is this month, is used for asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this request. And that is du'as that are related to the Imam of our time, Imam al-Hujjah jalallah ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Couple of examples. I'm sure every single one of us here, even the younger ones, has inshallah dua al-faraj, the one that we recite, Allahumma kulli waliyik, memorized, right? Inshallah. That dua, the context in which it was given to us during the time of the Holy Prophet is the month of Ramadan, Laylatul Qadr. We're told on Laylatul Qadr, try to repeat this dua as many times as you can. Try to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect the Imam of our time. Try to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow the Imam to come and give him the government that will continue for a long time. وَتُمَتِّعَهُ فِيهَا طَوِيلًا at the end of the dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect him in order that he's able to come and carry out that responsibility. In Dua al-Iftitah, we find very interesting passages of this dua that are related to the Imam of our time. We've got to think about them and comprehend them. There's a combination of two things in these duas. One idea, one concept, one message that's being pushed, which is very important, brothers and sisters, we should try to get to this, is an emotional attachment towards our Imam. We should try to have an emotional attachment to the Imam of our time. There's a dua, I'm sure some of us at least have heard. The name of the dua is Nudba. Dua Nudba means crying, weeping. This dua is for every Friday morning, brothers and sisters. We have got to have this very strong feeling towards the Imam of our time to want to see him, want him to come, that on Fridays we should sit down and cry why the Imam is not with us. We're supposed to develop that, brothers and sisters. We've got to have that feeling in our hearts. One passage in Dua al-Nudba says, إِلَى مَتَى أَحَاوُ فِيكَ يَا مَوْلَى. Up to what time I'm supposed to burn in the fervor of the love for you, that you're not there and I cannot see you. How much longer? We've got to have this, brothers and sisters. We've got to have this connection with the Imam of our time. We've got to feel that love in our hearts. We've got to create that. And for those of us who aren't used to it, one of the ways to be able to do that is to listen to recitations that try to attract our attention in that way a little more. We shouldn't need that. Just reading those words should be enough for us to be attached because of knowing who the Imam is, because of the deep attachment between us. But for those of us who don't have this, let's try to obtain that through the different recitations. Recite a salawat, please. But one other idea that we find in the du'as is something that's little more than that. The emotional attachment is supposed to be motivating us to move towards the Imam. Once you have that deep love towards someone, you start moving towards them. You have a deep love and attachment to someone, to a cause that motivates you. But that's not enough. There's something else there as well, and that is responsibility, brothers and sisters. In dua, al-iftitah, that was just recited inside, there's a few passages that are related to the Imam of our time. One of them is this. The Imams have taught us, اللهم إنا نرغب إليك في دولة كريمة تعز بها الإسلام وأهله وتذل بها النفاق وأهله. We have got hope that you will bring about this dawla, this government, this noble government of the Imam of our time. We're not just talking about the Imam here. We're talking about what he is going to do. Setting up a government. تُعِزُّ بِهَا الْإِسْلَامَ وَأَهْلَهُ. Unlike what we have and what we're experiencing today, that the Muslims are constantly bombarded with the media and this Islamophobia is created against them. If you're a Muslim, they're going to be all the time randomly selecting you to be checked differently at the airports, on the borders. If you're a believer, you're treated differently. You don't have that izzah. They treat you lower than others in many parts of the world. The Muslims do not have that izzah, even in their own countries with their own rulers. This is the world that we're living in. But we're asking for and hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring this dawla, this global government, that the believers will have that izzah, the dignity, the power, the glory. Believers are going to have that. وَتُذِلُّ بِهَا النِّفَاقَ وَأَهْلَهُ. On the other hand, the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, not the kuffar, forget about the kuffar, the munafiqeen, the hypocrites that are amongst us, that are always the cause of problems. And in a society that the disbelievers are in power, it is the munafiqeen that portray themselves as Muslims amongst us that are valued and honored. If you see the kuffar, this is one of the things that we get from this. Imam Khomeini taught us this as well. If you see the kuffar praising someone, the kuffar that have got authority, they're trying to illegitimately control the world. If they're praising someone that seems to be Muslim, then you gotta have a big question mark on that person. Because the kuffar don't give izzah and honor to an actual believer. The person has got to have an issue there. Then what we ask for, وَتَجْعَلُنَا فِيهَا مِنَ الدُّعَاتِ إِلَى طَاعَتِكَ. This is the important part. We ask for that, God make that happen, but we say, oh Allah, make me in that government one of those that is going to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask the people, call upon the people to come towards the religion. In other words, I want to be an active part of that government. I want to hold office in that government. وَالْقَادَ إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِكَ I want to be one of those that's going to have a leadership role in that government. Alright? And this concept is mentioned in many of our du'as. Many of our ziyarahs. I'll give you another example. One of the greatest ziyarat that we have is ziyarat Jami'a Kabira. Anytime you go for ziyarat, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the opportunity to go. One of the greatest ziyarat that you can do is ziyarat of Jami'a Kabira. There's a lot of amazing points and ideas and concepts that are mentioned there. A wealth of knowledge about the Ahlul Bayt, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we read that and contemplate and reflect upon it, we can increase our faith. Now, one of the things that we ask or we say to the Imams, I'm going to read a couple of the passages. We start to say our salams to the Ahlul Bayt, describing them. Then after a while, we start telling the Ahlul Bayt our relationship with them. For example, in one part we say, مُنْتَظِرٌ لِأَمْرِكُمْ I am awaiting your amr. Amr refers to government. Refers to taking care of the affairs of people and managing that, which is government. مُنْتَظِرٌ لِأَمْرِكُمْ مُرْتَقِبٌ لِدَوْلَتِكُمْ I am hopeful and awaiting that dawla, that government of yours. Then, a little further down, we emphasize فَمَعَكُمْ مَعَكُمْ I am with you. لَا مَعَ غَيْرِكُمْ I'm not with others. I'm emphasizing this. وَجَعَلَنِي مِنْ خِيَارِ مَوَالِيكُمْ We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the greatest of the mawali, the companions of the Ahlul Bayt. Further down, وَيَكِرُّ فِي رَجْعَتِكُمْ I want to be one of those that when you guys return, when the Ahlul Bayt return, I want to be one of those that is raised as well. وَيُمَلَّكْ فِي دَوْلَتِكُمْ Again, I want to be one of those that's going to be holding office in that government. I want to be one of those, one of the commanders of the Imam. I don't want to be just someone that lives. Oh Allah, bring about this government and I just want to have my life, have my business, have my career, live my life and I'm in hardship and I just want the Imam to come and do things for me. That's not what we're asking for in these du'as. We're asking, I want to be part of that. And the emphasis there that I want to highlight is being part of the political movement of the Imam. This is something that we're requesting in these du'as. Why all of this emphasis, brothers and sisters? Why are all these du'as telling us to do this? And what are we supposed to do with these du'as when we read them? What we want to try to do, inshallah, over the course of the next few nights, up to inshallah, the shahada of our Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi.
Is to go over the life of the Imam, the political life of the Imam, and figure out why is it so important that we are being taught in our du'as. When you're asking Allah, ask for these things and think about it. Because when you ask, a dua is not a real dua if it's just through words. If I sit here, we have a clear example all of us understand. If I just sit in the house, say, Oh Allah, please provide me with a with money, with a car, with a house, with a wife, or with a husband, or whatever. You just sit in the house and do that, it's never going to happen. Dua is going to be dua when it's not just words, it's action as well. You're seeking something. You're taking measures, you're taking steps towards that goal, and you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you. That dua is going to be answered. If you just sit there and say, oh God, do this, that's not the real dua. If you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make me one of them, you can't just sit around and do nothing and say, oh, I want to do whatever I do, and I want to be one of the commanders of the Imam of our time. You haven't earned it. What's he going to do? Come and say abracadabra, you become a commander in his army, a leader there? You have to earn it. You've got to become that. There's an emphasis in our du'as, brothers and sisters, on that. I want to try to understand this tonight. I'm going to start with this idea. To understand the whole concept of the ghaibah, the occultation, very briefly. And understand what our responsibility is right now. What are we supposed to do? If this is one of the major requests in this month, one of the main du'as, supplications, we gotta plead, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, we gotta know what it is. To take other measures, practical steps towards it. Because otherwise it's never gonna happen. Never. Have you ever thought, let's look at the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Why is it that Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah
alayhi
after the life of the Holy Prophet, read that history. Most of us have illusions of this history. Most of us have stories that are just made up. Somebody made it up in their mind. It's an illusion. It's not reality. Look at what happened after the life of the Holy Prophet. After the demise of the Holy Prophet. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, for a short period of time, how many days was the Lady Fatima to Zahra salamullah alayha alive after the demise of the Holy Prophet? How many?
30.
How many? Come on.
30.
Nobody knows?
90.
6 months?
3 months.
There's two figures that are given. 19? No, that's not right.
19.
There's two figures that are given. Nobody?
6 months.
75 and 95. 75 and 95. 75 or 95 days. How many months is that?
3, 4.
Around that much. It's not a very long time. During the life of the Lady Fatima to Zahra salamullah, before she passed away, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, when they went to Saqifa and they decided to have somebody else rule, Amir al-Mu'mineen spoke to the people. They didn't accept that. The Imam pledged allegiance. The Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the rightful successor to the Holy Prophet, pledged allegiance. Now there's a discussion here about whether he really pledged or not. That's something that we can discuss. What happened was this. They took him to the masjid. They extended his hand. He didn't open it. He had it closed like that. And they brought the hand of their Khalifa and they hit their hands together. And they touched, those hands touched. And they're like, that's enough. If Amir al-Mu'mineen wanted to, brothers and sisters, he would have definitely stopped that. If he wanted to, he knew and they knew. None of those guys could stand in the way of his sword. None of them. When he does that, that means he is showing that he's not okay with it. But that was it. Once he did that, Amir al-Mu'mineen did not take a single step against the rulers. He didn't. The only thing he did, when there were things that were wrong, he addressed them. He did his amr al-ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar. They tried to force him to do wrong things, he didn't accept. One of the bid'ahs that has been introduced by the third Khalifa was the idea that when you're traveling, you don't pray qasr. You know that's one of the differences between our school of thought, our fiqh school of thought, and Ahlul Sunnah. It's not necessary at the very least to pray qasr when you're traveling. This is something that was introduced by Uthman according to a hadith. We have a hadith on this. In Arafat, in Hajj, when they went to Arafat, he prayed full. Now he wanted to make this, and he wanted to establish this as a tradition. He wanted to use somebody else. He wanted to use the legitimacy of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So he called his people. He said, go tell Ali, I want you to lead prayers. I'm not going to do it. I want you to do Dhuhr and Asr. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, if I come, I'm going to do a Qasr. They said, no, you have to pray it full. He said, there's no way I'm going to come. They tried to force him to do wrong things. He never accepted. Anything that they did, he voiced his opinion, told him this is wrong or the other is wrong. But he did not take a single step against the Khalifa. Even the third Khalifa, when there was an uprising against the third Khalifa, Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't join the uprising. Did you know that? Malik al-Ashtar came from Kufa, people came from Egypt. Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't join them. They had legitimate concerns. He became the middleman. He communicated between the people that have problems with the Khalifa and the Khalifa. And he said, okay, these guys have legitimate concerns. You've got to put aside your son-in-law. You need to accept their requests. He did those talks, but he told the people that you're not supposed to fight either. When they wanted to kill Uthman, the third Khalifa, Amir al-Mu'mineen left Medina. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to be part of that. He's the legitimate ruler. He's the legitimate successor of the Holy Prophet. But he's not being part of that. Then, after Uthman is assassinated, people come to Amir al-Mu'mineen. First, he just rejects. He says, I'm not even going to accept. No, if you guys choose your own Khalifa, I'll just be an advisor to your Khalifa. He told them. He didn't say, oh, this is the opportunity, I'm going to take my right. No, he didn't do that. He said, I don't want to be your Khalifa. I'd much rather be an advisor to your Khalifa. You guys choose your own Khalifa, I'll be the advisor. They pushed him and pushed him and pushed him until he says in Nahj al-Balagha that only after there was so much pressure that I was afraid that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, which at that time they were full grown men, they weren't kids anymore, they were going to be squashed in the number of people that were putting pressure and at the door of Amir al-Mu'mineen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That much pressure came from the people. That's when he said, okay, but with conditions. He said his conditions. Why did he not take the sword in the beginning? Why did he accept it when the people came? And what happened that this ma'soom, this imam, was only able to rule for less than 5 years? Less than 5 years, and he is assassinated by one of his people, not one of Muawiyah's people. He's assassinated by one of his companions, not Muawiyah's companions. What happens here? Some people misunderstand this idea of the imam saying, okay, I'm going to pledge allegiance with the explanation that we gave. that form of allegiance, that he's agreeing that he's not going to have any uprising against the government. And then later on, when people did come, he accepted it. Some people misunderstand that, and they say, a legitimate ruler in Islam is one that has got the support of the people. If the people do not support, then that's not a legitimate ruler in Islam. Amir al-Mu'mineen shows us that. When people didn't support him, okay, then I'm not supposed to be the leader. We'll have somebody else do that. And basically, accepting the idea of democracy. Whatever the people accept. Whatever the people, whoever the people put up as a leader, as their political leader, that is what Islam accepts as a legitimate leader. Now, for a lot of us Shia, that kind of sounds incorrect to an extent. It should be. But for a lot of us, it is becoming an issue. Especially when it comes in today's world, a lot of the propaganda that we have about Islamic countries and Muslim countries, for example, the Islamic Republic, these ideas are mentioned, we're not able to see the truth and the teachings there anymore. So yeah, you know, it sounds kind of right. Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't accept it. What are we supposed to say here? What does that actually tell us about what Islam's take and its understanding or its verdict and its ruling and its teachings are in regards to government? That's a completely wrong understanding. No one except Amir al-Mu'mineen at that time was a legitimate ruler, whether the people accepted him or not. What Islam tells us is that people are responsible for making the government happen, for setting up the government. The people are responsible for that. The people are responsible for taking Amir al-Mu'mineen as their leader. It isn't Amir al-Mu'mineen's responsibility to force himself upon the people. It is the responsibility of the people to support Amir al-Mu'mineen. They've committed a sin. What they did was not legitimate. Let's get that straight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us qualities for that government. There's supposed to be certain qualities, characteristics, conditions for the government to be a legitimate one. If it doesn't have those, then it's not going to be a legitimate one. Whether the people like it or dislike it. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran is that, look, I created you guys with choice, and I want you guys to choose to do the right thing. Now what the heck does that have to do with our discussion? What it has to do is realizing, brothers and sisters, the importance of the role of the people. The Imam of our time, and you've heard this billions of times, the Imam of our time has always been ready for this. It is the people that need to be responsible enough that the Imam could rely on them to set up a government. What happened to Amir al-Mu'mineen during these 5 years, we have to learn from, brothers and sisters. It's a very, very important lesson for us to learn. Because we've got to bring ourselves to a level to make this possible. It is possible right now for the Imam of our time to come and start something the same way that the Holy Prophet did, and in the recent times, the same way that some of the scholars have done. Hasn't Imam Khomeini started something? Imam Khomeini started a government. Not a global government, a very small one and a very isolated area, and they haven't been able to expand at all. Imam Khomeini did that. It's probably bigger than the size of what the Holy Prophet created while he was alive, not afterwards. He started it. The problem has always been maintaining, brothers and sisters. Because once you start this process of an Islamic government, that's when a lot of tests are going to start to come up, and the people have got to show that they're going to support. If they don't do that, it's going to come to an end. The Holy Prophet started it. 10 years he ruled. Time came for his successor. People didn't continue. That was a test. People needed to side with the truth, but they didn't. Amir al-Mu'mineen came to power. He should have lived until natural death came, but that didn't happen. 5 years, less than 5 years. Sometimes people say, I don't know if you follow the news or not, sometimes people, many of you here have, I think, contact with some of the Iranians that are out here. Maybe there are some in the crowd, I don't know. If you talk to the people here about the Islamic Republic, and that's also something for us to learn from. It's a living example, it's right now. Try to learn from this example. The people, some of the people, the ones that you see out here especially, have serious issues with the government there. Of course, overall speaking, the people in the Islamic Republic are very supportive of the establishment, the government, the system of Wilayat al-Faqih. The majority of them are very supportive. Some of them a little more than others. But then you hear people saying things, and the media puts that on the outlets. You hear that, and you're thinking that, okay, this government cannot satisfy the people. This government is making mistakes. This government has got problems. You think the government of a non-ma'sum has got problems? Have you ever looked at the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi? Did you know the people of Kufa, which is the city that he is directly in charge of, forget about the other cities in his government, the city of Kufa that Amir al-Mu'mineen is living in, and he is directly in charge of, and he is speaking to the people, they're cursing Amir al-Mu'mineen in his face. You've heard the stories of some of the widows walking in the street, cursing Amir al-Mu'mineen and him being there and going to their house and helping them out. These are the people of Kufa. The last few days of the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, his true companions feared the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen because the whole city was unsafe for the Imam. These are the people that Amir al-Mu'mineen ruled over and tried to help all his life. Tests are going to come about. The circumstances are going to be very, very difficult. And the Imam is not going to use miracles to go through this. The people have got to elevate themselves in understanding, in being able to tell in when fitnas happen, what is right and what is wrong. Until this happens and we are capable of doing that, the Imam is not going to come. That's a guarantee, brothers and sisters. We can't even manage our own affairs. We have a ridiculous fight on a ridiculous issue and our center split. Somebody comes out and introduces some ridiculous concept into Islam and there we go, there's a split again. Some people say that's okay, some people go against that. Sometimes what they're saying is right and a lot of people aren't able to see that. They attack them. They say, oh, why did this Shaykh, why did this Maulana, why did this person attack this other individual? That was wrong, that was slander, that was this, that was that. When in reality, that was the right thing to do. And when somebody else goes out there and says something completely outside of the religion, something that's completely against religion, people go with it. You have to be able to see the truth. Identify it from falsehood when things become ambiguous, when things are not clear, When there is different opinions floating in the air, and there's a lot of these fitnas that are happening today, they will happen, they will intensify if we haven't learned how to manage that and how to work through it, how to identify truth from falsehood. We're not ready for the coming of the Imam. If we're saying, I want to be one of those commanders, you want to make sure you're not like one of those commanders of Amir al-Mu'mineen that flipped. You want to make sure you're not one of those commanders of Imam al-Mujtaba that when he accepted the truce, they went up to him and said, Ya Mudhill al-Awliya. And it's not easy. Trust me. These are like very, very difficult tests. Follow current examples as well. The Islamic Republic is a very, very good example of some of the things that are happening internally and internationally. Like, for example, the elections. These are tests Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us through, and seeing the truth and distinguishing that from falsehood becomes very, very difficult. You see people that were hardcore revolutionary, diehard Imam Khomeini fans, flipped. They don't even consider the Supreme Leader as adil and just anymore. They have all kinds of stuff posting on their blogs against him. He's not ma'soom for sure, in the sense that the Ahlul Bayt are, of course. However, if these people were during the time of Amirul Mu'mineen, with the understanding that they have, they would have definitely been part of the Khawarij that would have said to Amirul Mu'mineen, you're kafir and you need to repent and say Astaghfirullah. And if you don't, you're kafir, and they went to kill him. We're going to try to go over the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi to learn some of these lessons, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of Imam al-Mujtaba, who today was the anniversary of his birth, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the shaheed of this month, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Imam of our time, Imam, the angels are going to be descending upon on Laylatul Qadr to hasten the return of our Imam, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, to enable us to become the true companions of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our marajah, and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world, all the believers, especially of the oppression that they're facing. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all the believers that are facing hardship, especially the brothers and sisters in Somalia who are in dire need. They're facing the famine that is going on in Somalia, inshaAllah. Bin Nabi wa Alihi, rahimallahu man qara al-Fatiha ma'as-salawat.